Good evening. Ross has asked that we read from Matthew chapter 7, the first 12 verses. Probably one of the most familiar verses known in the world today. It used to be John 3:16. First verse there is, "Judge not that you be not judged." I think we need to be careful how we use that, because we are to know by our fruits. We are to know people by their fruits, and we are to be known by our fruits. So there is a certain amount of judgment, not judgment to send someone to hell or into everlasting life, but to judge whether they're doing right or wrong. So Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." There in the verses talking about having a mote in our own eyes makes me think of a time that, I don't know how many of you do much welding or using a plasma cutter, but if you don't have the proper eye protection, you pay for it later. And there's been a number of times where I got my eyes flashed a little bit, and you wake up in the middle of the night, your eyes feel like they're full of sand, and the water runs out of your eyes. It's miserable. You can't do anybody any good. Makes me think of having a beam in my own eye, trying to help somebody else. You cannot see clearly. With these thoughts on our minds, for all those that are able, will we please bow for prayer.
All right, good evening. I want to welcome each of you here this evening. My name is Ross Gingrich, and as was mentioned, I attend Heidelberg Church of the Brethren in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And I think this is my first time preaching here. I did speak here years ago for a VS, kind of a volunteer service presentation for the volunteer service up in Maine, and so it's been a little while. I'm a little nervous tonight. I got here and met Larry. He asked me how I'm feeling, and I said I'm a little bit nervous, but he thought that was okay. And I have to admit that there's been pretty many times that I have had a bad dream about coming somewhere to preach and not being prepared. And I'm not sure how many times that's happened. Some of you may have known I did preach at the Shining Light Bible Conference this spring, and it was later this summer after that I dreamt that I was going to preach at Shining Light, and I was there, and I didn't have my sermon prepared. And that's kind of a fear, I guess, that I experience. But so tonight, Well, actually, other by way of introduction, my wife is here, Joyelle, and our youngest daughter, Piper, and she is about a little over 3 months old now. And her other two children are staying with their grandparents for tonight and tomorrow, so they won't be here. So tonight, titled the message, Overcoming a Critical Spirit. Overcoming a Critical Spirit. The founder of FedEx, his name is Fred Smith, and he once said this quote, "A statue has never been erected to a critic." And another quote said, a critic is a legless man who teaches running." So I want to think about overcoming a spirit that's always critical, having a judgmental and condemning attitude about everyone that we see, everyone that we meet, and always being the fault-finding kind of person. Living a lifestyle of a critical spirit, it becomes a lifestyle if it can kind of creep in and we can realize that, or sometimes we don't realize that we are very critical of everyone we meet. And it can be like Jesus uses the illustration of a beam and a moat or a twig. And a critical spirit, a lifestyle of a critical spirit, is like a beam that supports your life sometimes. You have to put other people down so that way it supports you and how you feel about yourself or how you look to other people. If you're only concerned about how you look to everyone else, you want to put the spotlight on everybody else's problems and everybody else's faults, and you don't ever take the time to focus on your own. And so a critical spirit can become a beam that supports that kind of a lifestyle. Also, it blinds us. We can't see to help others, as was alluded to in the introduction. And we also are blind oftentimes to our own faults. And oftentimes, where we are harshest to other people, it reveals where we ourselves struggle the most. Where we are harshest to other people reveals where we struggle the most. In many ways, I don't think any of us are really exempt from this temptation to be critical and to always look for faults and problems in other people. And it's probably hardest to not fall into that temptation in close relationships. If it might be in your marriage or maybe a father-son relationship, a parent or child relationship, or maybe it's an employee-employer relationship. Sometimes it's really easy when we're stuck in those more tough situations to always, we start seeing some negative things and then that's all we can focus on. We focus on all the negatives and never see the positive things in a situation. And I'm going to be completely honest with you tonight. One time, I have struggled with this. And one time my wife told me that, and she said that if I was a wife, referring to me, that she was sure that I would make a much better wife than she was. So I'm speaking to myself tonight. So tonight we're looking at some verses in Matthew chapter 7. These verses are taken from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. And as Jesus goes in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of what he has to say has to do with what's on the inside, to make sure our heart is right before God, to make sure that what is inside, that we're not being hypocritical. And what comes before Matthew chapter 7 is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus focuses a lot about what is our motive behind what we do, especially in our religious deeds. Things like prayer and fasting or giving. What are our motives of the heart behind those things? Are we giving just to be seen by men or praying just to be seen by men? And those things are very important. And to Jesus, where our heart is at is very important. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't just about what's in our heart. It also has to do with some other things, like how we treat other people as well. And so Jesus moves into that here in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 12, we find what we commonly refer to as the golden rule. He says there in verse 12, therefore, what is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so in verse 12, he says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so while it's important about what is on the inside, it's also important to Jesus how we treat other people, because he says that all the law and the prophets hang on that. Also in verse 1, Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. The Greek word for the word judge here is the word krino, and it's from that word that we get our English word critic. Now this verse, as also alluded to in the introduction, perhaps is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. John 3:16 is very well known, but I think Matthew 7:1 is pretty well known too. And it's quoted by all kinds of people, maybe even people who don't even believe in the Bible, yet everyone seems to believe in this verse, judge not that ye be not judged. And they may be ready to point that out. And so some people seem to use this verse to say, you are not permitted to make any moral judgment of me. You can't judge me because the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And it seems like people who quote this verse are often hoping that what Jesus is condemning here is any kind of moral assessment or judgment of the lives of other people. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant here at all. And I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus isn't saying here and what he is saying here. I don't believe that Jesus is saying we should neglect all moral discernment. If he was saying that, he would have contradicted himself in just a few verses. And a little later here on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 15, look at what Jesus says. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, if we're going to beware of false prophets, that takes some discernment. That takes some moral discernment to know between what is true and what is false. And then he goes on to give the illustration of a tree that bears fruit, and that we will know a tree by its fruit. And that demands moral assessment. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus himself seems to be a very critical person when he speaks quite harshly to the Pharisees. He really is harping on them. He says things like, you guys only do things to be seen of men. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them fools. He calls them men who are blind. He calls them blind men who are leading other people to hell. He even says, your father is the devil. He calls them whitewashed sepulchers or whitewashed tombs. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, to Timothy, a young pastor. And he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. But he also tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But how is Timothy to do those things? He says, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so we are to maybe speak into the life of someone else sometimes, but we are to do it with patience, with all longsuffering, having grace while we speak the truth. In 1 John chapter 4, John talks about how we need to test the spirits to see if they are of God. And this kind of thing, again, takes moral discernment, moral assessment. We see other examples in Scripture where people speak out in the midst of sin. John the Baptist called out Herod for living with his brother's wife. He was willing to stand up and say, that is wrong. Think about when Nathan came to approach David after his sin with Bathsheba. If we think about David's life, we can think about the good and the growth that came out of what we might call criticism from Nathan into the life of David. In Psalm 51, David was crying out in repentance. And he cried out, he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He cries out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And so there is an example of when something good came out of criticism. Sometimes criticism is good. There are times when it can truly help a brother or sister, when it can help to build up a person. But I believe that there are forms of criticism that are destructive, that tear people down, that just shoot them, hurt them worse. But there are also forms of criticism that help to build people up. So we have destructive criticism, but there also is constructive criticism. I think that it's interesting as we read through Matthew 7 here, that Jesus admits that sometimes we're going to have to help our brother. He just says, make sure you take care of the log in your own eye first. He doesn't say, don't help your brother, don't come, don't exhort, don't correct, don't reprove. Those are things we are told to do sometimes. But I think what Jesus is teaching here is the difference is the attitude in which we approach these things. That makes all the difference in the world. The attitude in which we have. What is our motive in criticism? What is our motive when we help other people or point out things in others' lives? And what Jesus is concerned about, I believe in Matthew 7, is how we treat other people. And kind of the flow of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he was all concerned we are not to be hypocrites. And again, here in Matthew 7, I think that that continues. He is concerned that we are not acting out of hypocrisy. And he refers to that in verse 5. He is concerned that we aren't consumed with a life of fault-finding criticism where we're just trying to tear people down. Again, I'd like us to think about the good effects sometimes of criticism. Think about the fact that there are a lot of people out there who are paid or they have a job, and their whole job is really to be critical of other people. Perhaps some of you are business owners. If you own a business, sometimes businesses will hire someone to come into their business and assess every little part of their business. And they are very critical of the business. But in the end, their goal in it all is to make the business more efficient or more productive, to grow the business. People like counselors, teachers, advisors are all people who are really, their job is to be critical, but their motive is to help you and to see you do better. If you imagine a teacher, I don't know if anybody here is a teacher at a school. I know that Ken used to be the principal here at the Pleasant Hill School. But imagine if a teacher, when their student got the math problem wrong, just said, "You know what, you're just stupid." And call them dumb because they couldn't get the math problem right. That would be a great way to bring shame and humiliation on someone. And probably the student would continue to do worse because it's intimidating when people talk to you like that. But when a teacher is able to help their student and constructively criticize them, their student will hopefully do better on the next math test. And so I believe that sometimes God uses people to speak truth into different situations. God loves to use people to carry out his work. And so I just have two questions for you to think about tonight as we think about that fact. Number one, when we receive criticism from someone else, are we willing to hear it? Or do we just get all defensive? And maybe our mind goes to this verse, the person shouldn't be judging me. Do we just get all defensive? Are we willing to hear criticism? Even if we don't necessarily agree with them, are we willing to listen to them carefully and maybe go home and talk to the Lord about it and ask him if he's trying to teach us something through that person? The second question I would like you to think about is, are you willing to speak up or speak positively into someone's life when we see someone is doing something that is wrong or hurting themselves or someone else? Or do we just sit back quietly because we don't care? Look in your Bibles at verse 2. Jesus says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And so, how you judge other people, Jesus says, that is how you are going to be judged. The measure that you use to measure other people, that's the kind of measurement people are going to measure you with. And I think this is very much so in the case of a hypocrite. Someone who goes around critiquing other people or some sin, but then they go and commit a similar or the same sin. It's hard to offer mercy to a hypocrite. The Bible teaches the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians, you will reap what you sow. And if you are sowing to other people impatience, truth without grace, that's the way that you will be judged by others. The Bible says, Jesus taught earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." I wonder, too, if this verse here in verse 2 is also referring to maybe how God is going to judge us. Because as believers, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. You remember how the Bible talks about how our works, they're going to be put to the test to see if they are of eternal value. We're going to stand before Jesus. He is going to evaluate our life. And I wonder if Jesus is saying here that if we are going to be full of criticism and quick to condemn other people, then that's the way I'm going to judge you. And that's sobering. We ought to be merciful so that Christ will be merciful to us on that day. So now for the rest of the message this morning, I want to briefly talk about 8 ways that will help us move from an attitude of a critical spirit to an attitude of constructive criticism. Move from a critical spirit away from the bad habit of destructive criticism to an attitude of constructive criticism. And the first way that we can do that, Jesus tells us in verses 3 to 5, first of all, we should examine our own life. Examine our own heart. He says in verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." And so Jesus gives this illustration of someone with a beam in his eye. And I was going to bring a piece of wood, but I forgot it tonight. But a beam, and what the beam that he's talking about is literally a beam, like that would support your house, the beam in your house, a big beam. And so it's kind of a funny illustration. People might be kind of chuckling a little bit as they think about someone with a beam in their eye, this beam that's in their eye, and you have this thing sticking out of your face, and you're trying to help your brother. Here, let me help you with that little thing in your eye. But you got this big beam sticking out of your eye, and maybe as you turn your head, you whack the other person. It's kind of a little funny of an illustration. But Jesus says you're a hypocrite if you have the beam in your own eye and you're trying to help your brother. First, we ought to consider our own life. Do we have a beam in our own eye? If your life is so consumed with sin, you won't be able to help your brother. Secondly, we should examine our motives. So first, we examine our life. Secondly, we can examine our motives, maybe our heart. Again, Jesus calls one with a beam in his eye a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody that is pretending to be somebody that they're not. It's an actor. And when we pretend, when we put the spotlight on someone else, it keeps the spotlight off us and our own flaws. When we focus on other people's flaws, it makes us feel and look better to other people. It makes us look like a better person, maybe, than we really are. It's hypocritical. One motive of being critical of someone may be we want to just be in a position of authority over that person. Maybe that person is really, in reality, in authority over us, but we are critical of them because it makes us feel like we are in authority over that person when we're critical of them. Another motive could be of a critical spirit. It could be a motive of jealousy. Maybe jealousy is causing us to be critical. If someone else is really, you've been working hard at something and someone else is just, you know, maybe they started after you and they're doing better than you. When someone else is getting ahead, it's easy to criticize them, isn't it? We want to keep that person from succeeding in our criticism. Another motive of criticism could be a lack of control. Maybe we are unable to control someone. We're feeling out of control and using shame or manipulation. We try to gain control through criticism. Another way, number three, to move from destructive criticism to constructive criticism is always go to the source. And what I mean by this is that we should go to someone that we want to criticize when we want to criticize them. We should go to them, not to lots of other people. Because that's gossip, when we talk bad about someone behind their back, just to tear them down, to be critical of them. That's hurtful. That's destructive. That's tearing someone down. It's not only more loving, it is constructive when we go to someone directly. When at Heidelberg, when we have a new believer, one of the questions we ask them, and we ask them in front of the church, is if they're willing to carry out what Matthew 18 teaches, where it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." How many of us are willing to do that, to follow through with that? Number four, to move from destructive criticism to constructive criticism, we should go in love. Go in love. And the key verse there is Ephesians 4:15, where it says, "Speak the truth in love." The Bible says, talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if we don't have love, it's basically just a waste of time, because we're just like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We're just out there making lots of noise, but it's not helping anything if we're actually not trying to help someone, if we're not doing it out of love. If we think of a young child who is a tattletale, and we're kind of in the toddler years, and sometimes some tattletaling happens. And, you know, why would a brother tattle on his sister or his other brother? Is it because they love their brother? Probably not. They really just want to see their brother get in trouble or get a spanking. And so when we criticize someone else or speak into someone else's life, we really shouldn't be doing it with the motive, we just need to set this person straight. But we should do it because we love them and we want to see them restored and we want to help them grow. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Fifthly, we can recognize the positives. Recognizing the positives in the situation helps us to be constructive rather than destructive. When we can only see the negative aspects of a person or a relationship or a position, that's not helpful. One of the most damaging places that a negative, critical person can be is in the church. And, you know, I've been in the ministry now just over 5 years, which is hard to believe already. And it seems like there's a lot of criticism going on. And I wonder why. It seems to be the worst at church. But a critical person can do a lot of damage and can bring a lot of division. And Satan loves to just sit back and watch those kinds of things. And so the question I have for you tonight regarding your church, are you able to see positive aspects of your church? And so I would challenge you, before you say something negative about your church, are you able to think, first of all, of 6 positive things about your church? If you can't, you may want to examine your heart for a critical spirit. I think it's important to be able to find the positives. The Bible says in Titus 3:10, it talks about how if there's a divisive person, we are to warn them twice, but after that, to have nothing more to do with them. Because a divisive person rips apart the church. Now, when I was first put in the ministry as a young minister, there was multiple times when I was warned that I was to expect to receive criticism as a minister. So far, the folks at Heidelberg seem to have been very gracious to me in that regard, and I appreciate that. There's one thing I will probably always remember, is one time I heard Jim Meyer from White Oak. He said this when he was growing up, that his family never went home on a Sunday afternoon and had roast preacher for lunch. They were very careful about the way they spoke about their ministers. And so I feel that we need to be careful that we're not coming to church simply to critique everything we don't like about it, but we should come in an attitude of worship and humility, allowing God to really critique our hearts. So again, I think it's important to focus not just on negative things in other people, but to also find the positives. One quote that I came across, it said, "We should always give more strokes than pokes." We should always give more strokes than pokes. So for what it's worth, and really I think there's truth in that, because it's difficult, very difficult for someone to receive criticism if all you've ever said about them was negative. If all they hear from you is all the negative things, it's difficult for them to receive criticism. And so it's more constructive when we are willing and able to find the positives and tell them the positives. Say, "Hey, yeah, man, I really appreciate these 3 things in your life. But then there's one thing over here." So be willing to speak the truth in both a positive and the negative. One difficult area maybe to accomplish this is in the area of children. And that's kind of the phase of life I'm in right now, where our young son is Truman, he's 2.5. And so he's like full boy, full toddler right now. And everywhere he goes, he's just destructive and into everything. And so I have to be careful that every word out of my mouth isn't no or don't do that. But I have to be really ready and willing to affirm the positive things in his life as well. Number 6, to move from an attitude of destructive criticism to constructive criticism, we should try to come with a solution. If we're coming to a person saying, look, here's a list of things that I see you are doing wrong, maybe it's good to come with a solution. If we don't have any ways to help them or any kind of solution for the situation, why are we criticizing them in the first place? Number 7, we need to use discernment in criticism. And that takes us to verse 6, where Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And so we need to discern. We need to use discernment in criticism. Discern when is an appropriate time maybe to speak to this person. How shall I approach this person? Where is it going to happen? What am I going to say to this person? If we don't use discernment, it's as valuable as if we are throwing things to the dogs, people who don't care. Also, I think this verse teaches that sometimes we need to use discernment if it's even necessary, or even if it's even worth it to offer any form of constructive criticism in the life of another person. There's a place to speak life into someone, but there's also a place to say, you know what, I'm not going to take what's holy and throw it to the dogs. I'm not going to take the pearls and cast them to swine. Maybe you've already spoke to someone and they despised it. Sometimes we just get to the place where words have no more effect. And we have to come to the place where we're willing to trust God with the words maybe that we've already spoken and just simply live faithfully before them. Sometimes we have to trust that God will do the work that only He can do in the life of someone else or in a situation or in a relationship. Number 8, to move from destructive criticism to constructive criticism, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. And that kind of piggybacks off of number 7, using discernment. We need to pray about these things all the time. Do we consider not just blurting out every negative thought that comes into our minds? Do we pray about a situation first? Talk to the Lord about it. Jesus says in verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. This isn't talking about God just giving us whatever we ask for. He's gonna help us do our best in whatever situation we're facing. He's going to help us do our best with those faults we found in another person and with the critical attitude maybe we have of another person, because God knows what they're going through. And sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. But God can help us with that when we take the situation to Him in prayer. He knows where their heart is at. And if needed, I believe the Lord will help us to see the log in our own eye first. So why not go to the one who knows all things? Thank you. That's all I have for tonight.
Certainly want to appreciate, recognize our brother with what he has shared. He's spoken very openly very plainly, a lot of good admonition. Some of the things that stood out to me were, our harshest criticisms often reveal our own weaknesses. He said that. That's good advice to keep in mind. And to get the right perspective on someone else's life, it should start with self-examination. That's very good advice. Think about that. Begins with self-examination. And then we need to have the right motivation if we're going to have a positive effect. Have the right motivation. Build on the strengths of others to bring positive change. I'll add a little bit to that. I have felt that way for a long time, that God, in all of our lives, we have strengths and weaknesses. And we see that in the Apostle Paul mentions how God brings infirmities into his flesh or weaknesses into his life to keep him humble. And so we have weak areas of our lives that are designed to be for our, I'll say, to encourage humility and to encourage the need for one another. But when we are approaching someone and we want to build them up, many times putting more emphasis on their strength helps to actually build up their weaknesses. God has given us the necessary strengths in order to lift up our weaknesses a little higher. Let's all stand for closing prayer.